And it's my pleasure once again to introduce my brother, Brother Dan, and of course his lovely wife, Anne Marie.
Thank you, brother. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, what a delight to be with you folks, and we have really enjoyed it immensely. And I have a soft spot in my heart for this church. I remember when it started over in Jamaica, and they had to tear up and tear down every time they met. Any of you remember those days, some of you? And how many met in the tent out here? Yes, some of you met in the tent. I remember this was a fish hatchery here, and when the pastor took me through and showed it to me, I was like, "You're kidding. You paid how much for this? And look how beautiful it is now." God has blessed Bible Baptist Church. And then to see Pastor Lubin take leadership, what a joy. I'm so thrilled about the debt being retired. The good Lord willing, amen? That's exciting. We want that mountain. We're taking it, right? And that is so exciting to me to see the church go forward. And there's nothing like being debt-free, amen? And I know that many of you work toward that. And one of the blessings in marriage is when you are not in debt. That's one of the big blessings, and that's something you work for. And you scrimp and you save and you sacrifice so that you can be relieved of that debt. It's a shame that New York has taxes like they do. Can I get an amen right there? Or an oh me. Maybe an oh me is better, right? But the Lord will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we truly have someone that we can trust in. And it's the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the last chapter of the Old Testament, and the last verse of the Old Testament. Many of you are familiar with the fact that between Malachi chapter 4 verse 6 and Matthew chapter 1 was a period of 400 silent years. Think about that for a minute. God was quiet for 400 years. Wow. Our nation is only about half that old. But God was silent. And I got thinking about it. What would God want to say to the Old Testament people? What would be the last thing he would want to say to them? I would think it would be something that he thought was important. And let's read it. The last verse. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the," what? "The children. And the heart of the children to the fathers." Notice this phrase. This is a very concerning phrase. "Lest I come and smite the earth with a," what? "A curse." That's what God wanted men to remember. May the heart of the fathers be turned to the children, and the heart of the children turned to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Let's pray together, maybe. Our Heavenly Father, I ask you to help me tonight. I certainly know that there is a curse on many people because of their rebellion and sin against you. There are many families that have been cursed because they have rebelled against your word. But you have told us that if we would humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked way, then you would hear from heaven and forgive our sins and heal our land. God, we're needing a healing. Oh God, I pray for the homes that represented in this church tonight. Oh God, do something miraculous for these parents, these children, for the next generation coming up. God, I pray that you would help us to do the right things. And may we always do those things that please thee. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a verse, I'm not going to take time to get into it, but Isaiah 49, verse 21. Isaiah said, and God was speaking, he said, I have lost my children. I think that's one of the saddest words in all of the Bible, isn't it? That you as a parent would lose your children. I think it's possible to lose a whole generation. I don't believe it's God's will. I don't believe that God desires that a generation be lost. But you young people need to remember something. Your parents have sought to bring you up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Have brought you to church. And sometimes, I remember when I had to go to church. You know what I mean? I was the pastor's son. I kind of had to be there. I went because I had to be there. But once I got saved, I loved going to church. I loved it. And your parents are seeking to train you in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, trying to get you to understand spiritual things, showing you how to be saved. A church is established to unite the family and to help the family and give them the resources that they need so that they can raise a generation that knows God. We don't want to say we've lost our children. 85% of the young people that graduate from high school don't go back to church. Now you think about that. I gave this message one time, or that statistic one time, and I said that 75%, and I had a man come to me, and he said, I've checked the stats out, and it's not 75, it's 85. Did you know over in the country of France, my wife and I were there last fall, we did a tour through Western Europe, and we found out that in the country of France, are you ready for this? 40 years ago, only 3% of the people went to church. They say most churches are museums over there. French people are intellectuals. They're humanist. I met a young lady walking her dog along the North Sea there in Scotland. My wife and I were sitting on a bench just visiting, and this lady came by and she knew we were foreigners and wondered why we were there. What brings you to North Berwick? I said, well, I'm preaching over here at the Baptist Church on Sunday and I'd like you to come. She said, I don't go to church. She goes, I'm a humanist. I said, you are? You're a humanist? She said, yes. Like she was proud of it. She said, we humanists determine our own destiny. I said, you are right. It's either heaven or hell. You do determine your own destiny. What you do with Jesus Christ is going to be determined where you go. And I said, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I said it nice. She wanted to talk about other things. And she immediately changed the subject. But you know what? There's a woman that needs the Lord. You know why people are humanist? You know why they're atheist? You know why they're agnostic? They're that way because they've been taught that there is no God. And Christians are kooks. Crazy people. Radicals. I qualify. I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not trading it off to be a humanist or an atheist or anything else. I heard of one man that my wife told me this morning. She said I was reading where a man was a preacher. I don't know what denomination he was, but he decided he's no longer going to be a preacher and he wants to be an atheist. That's pathetic, isn't it? To have a knowledge of the truth and then to throw it away. This is what we're dealing with in our society right now. And God says, I want the heart of the fathers turned to the children. I want the heart of the children turned to the fathers. And if it doesn't happen, I'm going to smite the earth with a curse. Now go with me, if you would, over to Luke chapter 1. So after all that time of 400 years where God stopped speaking to man, he begins again in the book of Luke, Luke's gospel. Look at verse 13. But the angel said unto him, that is to Zacharias, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Notice closely now, and many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. And watch this. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to do what? Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I want to give you 8 things that I want you to write down on how we can properly care for this generation. This generation must see fathers and mothers that are thrilled with God. You ought to believe that your God is a miracle-working God. You ought to be able to believe that you can call upon God and He will answer you. And in this passage of Scripture, we find 8 things that God is saying to the fathers for the children's benefit, that the children may benefit, and that they might continue the work of God long after we're gone. Isn't it amazing that God's always had a people? Isn't that beautiful? God's always had a people. In every generation, there's been people that have taken a stand for God. And they were sometimes old people that were in their twilight years. Some were middle age, but they raised the torch of the gospel. They took a stand for Jesus Christ. They said no to compromise. They stayed true to the word of God. And the result was that their children saw it. And they said, that's what I want for my life. And those little children were turned toward God, and they loved the God of their fathers and the God of their mothers. And then they became fathers and mothers and grandparents, and then their children and their children's children followed along and continued the great work that God began at Calvary. And now he's saying to Zacharias and Elizabeth, there's some things I want you to instill in your children and in the generations to come, that there might be a people that always stay true to the God of heaven. Number one, I want you to write these down. Thy prayer is heard. Thy prayer is heard. Is it possible that we can get our prayers heard? Are you encouraged by that? God said, I've been listening to you, Zacharias. And God has told me that your prayers have been heard, and I've got a message to you. Your prayers have been heard. You know, I became a pastor up in Peekskill, New York, and I pastored for about 10 years, and I really didn't think much about praying. Now, I was a pastor, and I prayed for my people, and I prayed for my meals, and but I didn't have an intercessory ministry. I didn't really keep records of my prayer request, and thus I really didn't pray much. In a crisis, I would pray. Why not? Sometimes God allows crisis to come into our lives to get us to pray. Sometimes it's trials that make the promises of God sweeter. Sometimes it's trials that bring new life to our prayers. Sometimes it's trials that lay us at his feet, and it's sometimes trials that keep us there. Even the psalmist said it was good that I'd been afflicted because it drew me back to God. So when something happens in your life that is a trial, you ought to look to the Lord and say, now, what are you trying to tell me, Lord? I want to get the lesson. I want to learn from this. I want every trial to turn into a blessing. And the key here is that we come to the place in our lives where we believe that God can hear our prayers. Do you pray for your children? Amen. Do you pray for your grandchildren? Do you pray for the families of the church? I think you ought to have a list of all of the people that are come to this church. You ought to know them by name. And you ought to bring them before the Lord every day or every week. Make sure you pray for everybody before you see them next time. I remember one of the dear prayer warriors in our church named Florence Masternunzio. She was Italian, amen? She was a prayer warrior. And she would come out of church. This is many times. She'd come out of the church. Well, Pastor, I had 5 answers today. If somebody came forward to get right with God, she was praying for that person. Amen. If a family was going through a struggle and they said to them, boy, the Lord came through this week, and she'd say, that's another answer. She literally prayed for everybody. And you know, it's interesting that when people were going through a trial, sometimes they didn't call me, they called her. How about that? They knew she got a hold of God. Isn't it good when you know that there's somebody you can call and say, pray for me? Amen. It's wonderful when children call their parents and say, hey, mom, would you pray about this for me? I've got this interview, or I've got this thing going on, and I need some prayer. Those children believe that you get answers. And I think that's something that is a lifetime ministry to instill in them. That we know how to get a hold of God. We know how to get answers. Some people are so good at praying, they even pray for parking spaces. How many of you do that? Any of you do that? All right, yeah. You just believe God can open up doors for you. We are his children, you know. The Bible says, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask? If you're not getting that parking space, maybe you haven't been praying. Oh, hey, I discovered something recently. You're going to love this. You might even want to write it down. How many of you like red lights? No, look at the frowns. Some of them are so long, aren't they? But it helped you to catch up on your prayer life. Yeah, you're not supposed to be on your phone anyway. Amen. So when it comes to the red light, just stop and say, Lord, thank you for this light. I really wanted to just say hello to you. And you've been so good to me. Instead of cussing, amen. Or running them and getting these great big tickets. Wow. I'm simply saying that we ought to be able to get a hold of God. You know, when I started a prayer list, and I now have it out on the book table there. It's a God's, it's called... specific daily prayer plan. But I started keeping track of my kids. I had a page just for Rebecca and a page just for Josh. And I would put down prayer requests for my children. And whenever God did anything for my kids, like the first time my daughter played piano on Sunday night service, I wrote it down. When she would talk about spiritual things or whatever, I wrote it down. And when she got married and when Josh got married, I gave them a nice leather-bound book with pictures and all the prayer requests that I had gotten from their lives since they were 4 and 5 years old. Amen. Hey, I want my kids to know that I pray. And you want them to gather together as a family and pray. What are we asking the Lord to do? Amen. Number two. So God heard Zechariah's prayer. Number two, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice. Verse 14. Notice this. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice. Would you rather go through life depressed, or would you rather have joy and gladness and rejoicing? I mean, if we're going to have to live this Christian life, have to. If we're going to live this Christian life, why don't we enjoy it? Why don't we live it to its fullest? Why don't we determine that we are going to be a joyful and happy people? I don't know about you, but if I were Zacharias and I was doing the work of a priest, and all of a sudden the Lord showed up and said, hey, your prayers have been heard, and you're going to have joy and gladness and rejoicing, don't you think I'd be pretty much on the cloud nine? I would be rejoicing because of God's great, his great tenderness and his personal touch. God has a personal touch with us. And he will meet you where you are, and he will guide you and help you and sustain you. And it's all because he wants you to have a life filled with joy and gladness. This world needs to see joyful Christians, not discouraged Christians. He needs to see Christians that are happy and are above the circumstances, not under them. Notice in verse 15, the third thing we see is great in the sight of the Lord. John, this John that we're going to have, your wife Elizabeth is going to have, I want you to know that this child, John, is going to be great in the sight of the Lord. Your children are going to give God pleasure. You know, our children give us pleasure, don't they? You know, you don't have to have a TV. You can just watch them. It's so funny when our grandchildren were really small and they would jump up on the fireplace and they would sing songs and they'd make them up. Songs about the Lord, really cool songs, you know, and I loved it. Just loved that. They would just entertain us. We enjoyed them so much. And they were interested in spiritual things. It was just recently Brooke came over, and she's now almost as tall as I am. And she's 12 years old. And I said, Brooke, do you want to get up and sing for me? And she looked at me kind of funny, and she jumped up there and started singing. I was like, what a doll, what a doll. You know what's really neat is when the kids love the Lord as much or more than you do. Mommy, are we going to pray about this? Dad, shouldn't we pray? Sometimes our children will motivate us and encourage us to be more spiritual. They'll help us in the Christian life. Sometimes children don't realize all the burdens that you're under. They just assume that, you know, you're going to do everything they want you to do. And man, you had to work hard and you worked long hours. And they were like, oh man, these kids, boy, they're a pain in the neck. No, not really. But they're a challenge. What's really thrilling is when they can encourage you. And I love it. I love it when my daughter would come up and give me a hug, or Josh would hug me, say, love you, Dad. That means so much. Kids, remember that. That the sacrifices that your parents make so that you can have what you have, and many of us have so much more than even what some of our own family has in other countries. God has blessed us abundantly. Let's not misuse it. Let's not take advantage of it to the point where that's more important to us, that things are more important than our relationship with God and one another. Number four, look with me in verse 15. For he shall be great, that is John, in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. I want you to notice something here that I'm a bit concerned about. It's been stated that the millennials, the young people, are drinking more alcohol now than they are beer. Strong drinks. I think it's very dangerous to drink. I think it's very dangerous. My father said to me when I was a young teenage boy, he said, "Daniel, if you never take a drink, you'll never be a drunk." You know, I am so glad he told me that. And there have been temptations in my life when I was a kid, and I've had people offer me booze and things like that. And it's been, no way, there's no way. I don't do that. Because my testimony is important. And some have said, well, there's verses in the Bible that promote it. You know, Jesus drank wine or Jesus made wine. But you notice the Bible also warns about it. It says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. And he that's deceived thereby is not wise. And I think that probably every drunk thought they could handle it. But you got to realize sometimes circumstances and that desired taste and the feeling that comes with it becomes addictive. And it becomes a problem. I remember years ago when people got saved, they dumped their liquor. They didn't keep it. They dumped it. I remember I led my song director to the Lord. And he called me up one day. He'd only been saved about 2 or 3 weeks. He said, "Pastor, come on over at the house." And I was like, "Oh no, I wonder what's going on. Why does he want me to come over to the house?" So I went over. He said, "I just wanted you to come over and help me dump all my liquor." And boy, we're, you know, and dumping all that stuff. And hey, I'll tell you what, nobody's life can be wrecked and ruined if they never touch it. And I encourage children, don't even think about it. Stay away from any drugs, anything that anybody would offer you. Why? Because you're a Christian. You're to be setting an example. You're to be an example to all people. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that we're to be an example to the believer. When I read that the first time, I thought, why didn't God say we're to be an example to the lost people? Why would God say for us to be an example to the believer? Because we are to show them, the other believers, how to live a victorious Christian life. How do we do that? By our actions. The things that we do can bless our testimony or can hinder our testimony. You don't want anything to hinder your testimony. You don't want people to say, "Did you say you were a Christian? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you talk like that? Why do you say things like that if you're a Christian?" If you want to really know how a Christian ought to live, get in the book. Live according to this Bible. This Bible's never done any of us wrong. It's been faithful and true for over 400 years. It's not failed you. It's not failed us. It's not failed the generations before us. And I know it will not fail the generations in the future. We must devour this book and love it and read it. Then I want you to notice, number 5, he said there in verse 15, he says, "And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost." Notice, he will be filled with the Holy Ghost. Does anyone know what that means? To be filled with the Holy Ghost? You must, in order to be filled with the Holy Ghost power, you've got to be emptied of self. Now, I'm gonna educate you here a little bit, okay? You ready for this? We leak. We get filled with the blessings of God and the power of God on Sunday night, man, we go out of here, praise the Lord, I'm going to have a great week. And by Monday afternoon, all that power's leaked out of us. What happened? Well, the pressures of life, the worldliness, all the crazy things that are going on in this world, before you know it, we lose the strength of the Lord. So what do we need to do? We have to empty out and fill up. Empty out and fill up. Now listen, if you only do that on Sundays and Wednesdays, and you miss church for a month, you're in trouble. You must daily empty and daily fill. That's why Paul said, I die daily. I die to the flesh. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. He told the church in Galatia, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You can live the Spirit-filled life. And I want to say to you, the Bible says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. And again, he puts those two together here in this verse as well. Then go with me to verse 16, number 6. The Bible says here in chapter 16, verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. They'll be turned to the Lord their God. I want to take a moment and just ask you, can you think of maybe some people that have gotten away from the Lord? Maybe some family members, maybe some friends in the church, but probably everybody would know somebody that isn't coming anymore. They've not been gone that long, but they've left. They're not coming faithfully. You know what some of them wonder? Doesn't anybody care that I left? Is it possible that we could get so busy that we forget to help people that are struggling? There was a man that he'd gotten cockeyed a little bit with the church about something, and he left, and he was gone for over a month. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about another church. And the pastor finally got by to see him after about 30 days. And he said, brother, it's good to see you. He said, you don't mean that. He goes, yeah, I do. He says, no, you don't. He said, I haven't been in church for a month, and you never called me, never wondered. I could have been dead. Well, you wouldn't have known. The pastor said, I am sorry. I guess I've gotten so busy doing the work of God that I forgot to do the work of God. And I'm sorry that I failed you. He said, well, nobody else has called me either. You people don't care about me. Now listen closely to what I'm going to say to you. Those people that leave, they'll use you as an excuse to stay away from God. I don't think we ought to give them an excuse. Amen. Don't expect the pastor to have to hunt everybody up. Amen. You know, many pastors, they go through their whole ministry pumping people up. They get them all pumped up. Wow, they came today. Whew, praise the Lord. Let me pump them up next week or they won't be here. You know what I'm saying? Man, you wear a preacher out trying to pump everybody up. But you know what? If every one of us get involved and start thinking, who wasn't here Sunday? Man, I'm going to call them and say, man, let me get with you. I want to share the message that Brother Knickerbocker preached, because I'd like you to hear it. You know, you could take my messages and share them with people, and you could disciple them and help them to have a hunger and a thirst for God that they don't have right now. And to think that you're bugging them, that you would say, well, I don't want to bug them. Hold it. How will they know you love them if you don't bug them? Huh? Isn't it wonderful that we can help people? We can see children turn to the Lord their God. Notice in verse 17, turn the heart of the father to the children. Dad, don't be missing in action. Make sure that you're there for your children. I mean, help them with their homework if you possibly can. Spend time with them, take walks together, do things together. Give them memories that they can say, man, Dad really loves me. He proves it all the time. We want them to have that security. We want them to know that they're loved. And he says the fathers, I don't know why he didn't mention the mothers, but usually the mothers pick up a lot where the fathers aren't able to. But he said, I want those leaders, I want those fathers to really care for their children and love their children to where those children are absolutely contented over the love that they sense from their parents, and that they care about them, and that they're going to help them and do whatever they can to encourage them. The heart must be turned to God. Just as a husband needs to turn his heart to his wife, and a wife her heart to her husband, so we must not neglect our children. And I must say, many parents will neglect their spouse and put their kids first. I've got one question for you parents. You husbands and wives, who came first, the kids or you? It was the husband and wife that came first, right? We do have our biology all figured out, right? Your spouse is more important than your children are. They should always come first. Because when you have a strong husband and wife relationship, guess what? The kids are like, amen. Mom and dad are getting along this week, amen. In fact, they always get along. I said to my mother one time, Mom and Dad, don't you ever fight? Because, I mean, we lived on a lake. You know, sound travels across the lake, right? And there were a couple families, I could name them right now to you, that they had knockdown dragouts. I mean to tell you, slamming doors and burning tires. There was a couple that lived down the street from the church, and man, they'd get into a fight, and he'd slam that door. You could hear the door slam in our church sitting in the pew. Wham! You know, one of those aluminum doors. Wham! And then you'd hear his car. He had a hot car. Man, he'd start that thing up. And buddy, he would take off out of his driveway. By the time he got to the church, he'd be in about second gear. And that thing is wound up. We said, well, they had a fight. It's too bad they didn't come to church. You know, when his wife got cancer, he left her. He dumped her because she had cancer. Well, guess what happened to him later? He remarried and he got cancer and she dumped him. The second wife dumped him. So what goes around comes around, right? What I'm saying is that we must make sure. So I said to my mother, I said, don't you ever fight? She goes, well, we have our disagreements. I said, well, when? When you're sleeping. She goes, you can't stay awake forever. And when us boys would go to bed, then they would talk things out. And I said, I never heard a frying pan go across the room, or never heard any action that way. Huh? Why? Because they learned to love each other more than they love their children. And the result was that they had a deep love and affection for their children. You know, my mom and dad grew up in nominal Christian homes. You know what that is? That's a home where there's absolutely no or little interest in spiritual things. That's what my mom and dad grew up in. I had great grandparents. In fact, later in life, my grandparents really shined for the Lord. But during the years of their growing up, they had nominal Christian homes. And they determined, we are not going to have a nominal home. We are going to have a on fire for God home. And they did. They did. They chose as their life verse Matthew 6:33. You ought to adopt that verse for your family. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You put God first. You put righteousness first. And I want to tell you, God will give you everything you need to accomplish all you need for your children to love, honor, and serve the Lord. Isn't that worth it? Oh, it is so worth it. Then I want to close out by going to verse 17. A people prepared for the Lord. You know what we're doing right now? We're seeking to prepare these children for the Lord. Man, have family devotions. We were over to Brother Gary's for lunch today. Boy, did we have a nice lunch. And he put the Word of God on. So we sat and it was Proverbs 30-something, 35, 34. And we sat there and listened to it on the TV. That was great. Isn't that what the home ought to be like? Where there's such a love for the Lord and devotions and talking about the Lord. And what answers to prayer do we have this week? Amen. What happened to you this week that you can praise the Lord for? You start building that relationship and your children will fall in love with your God. And their God, your God, will be their God. Amen? Isn't that what happened? Remember with Ruth? She said, my people will be your people. My God will be your God. Amen. And that's what we want. That's what we want to see. There's a second part to this message. It's kind of one of those messages you put a freight, you put a caboose on and finish it up. But I do want to just say one thing to the young people. You know, your parents pray for your salvation. They pray for your purity. They pray that you would appreciate the sacrifices that they make. They pray that you would respect authority and love God and His Word. They pray that you would make the right friends and stay away from the wrong ones. They pray that you would make the right choice in your career. That you would have a servant's heart. It's so good to see the young people serving and singing. And that's what makes a church great, is when the young people love God. They pray that you would have a forgiving spirit, that you would have a love for your church, that you would have a work ethic, that you would be responsible in your business transactions, like taking the garbage out, amen. They pray for your self-control, that you would be temperate in all things. That's what they're praying for you. And I wouldn't hesitate, parents, when you pray for your children. I remember when my dad would pray for all of us. You know what he would say? He said, come on, boys, let's go pray. Because we only had boys, no girls, right? Come on, boys, let's go pray. And he'd take us into the bedroom where he gave us our spankings normally. So I didn't mind prayer meetings. It was the spankings I didn't like, right? But we'd go in there and we'd get around the bed. And dad would say, Tim, you're the oldest. And let's pray down to the youngest and then I'll close. But I always loved it when my dad prayed, because I always wanted to know what he was going to say about me. And he always usually, you know, put a few little plugs in for the Lord there. Help the Lord out a little bit. Lord, help Dan to do better in his schoolwork. And help Dan to keep his room cleaned or whatever it was. But I always wanted to hear what my dad had to say about me to God. And they were sometimes good things. I remember after I'd been pastoring for a while, my dad was never one to give out a lot of compliments. He's afraid you'd get a big head and then you couldn't get out the door, you know, one of those deals. And so my mother leaned over to me as they were leaving one time and she said, you know, Dan, your dad brags on you a lot. He doesn't do it in front of you, but you wouldn't believe how many people he brags about your serving the Lord and everything. And I said, Mom, thank you for that. You know, children want to know that they're loved and that they're appreciated. And you know what? That makes them a better child. And man, they turn into great parents. May God help us. Amen. We've spent Friday night, I talked to the college and career age about secular humanism, how dangerous it is. The philosophy of this world is not the theology of God by any means. And these young people need to know that this book answers every question in life. Amen. Then we had the couples meeting banquet last night. That was great, wasn't it? And boy, those games were interesting. I got in trouble again. And I gave the wrong answer sometimes. And we've been married for 40 years. Some of the other ones did better than we did. But anyway, what a wonderful time. And you know, just to be with you and to talk about the family, I believe that God's greatest institution, the first institution, was the family. And everything comes out of that. Our government, our church. And boy, we need to raise a generation that absolutely loves God and knows how to make the right decisions so that this great church can continue to be great as those that are younger become those that are in authority and in leadership, that they might live a life that is pleasing to God, and that this area, this greater Hempstead area, would all be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boy, there's a bunch of people here, and many of them don't even go to church. Let's go get them, amen? Let's go reach them with the gospel. Let's share our faith and let's be good at home and good at work, good everywhere, serving the Lord and enjoying what God has given to us. Let's pray together. May we, our Heavenly Father, we are just thankful for you and what you've done for us. In this invitation, God, I pray that all of us would take this moment to just solidify the truth of your word to our own lives. And as the pianist comes, I'd like us to stand together. And let's just take a few moments. If God spoke to you about something tonight, why don't you just come forward and find a place here at the altar and pray? Dads, why don't you come and just say, Lord, help me. Help me. I got a lot of things that I've got to be responsible for, and I need you to help me. And whether you're young or old, we all need God's divine intervention and his help as the pianist plays. Let's just take this opportunity to the altar, and let's just finish out this service with a good prayer about being the best family we could possibly be. Would you come? Wonderful for us to cast our burdens upon the Lord. Do you have a burden tonight? Why don't you come and say, Lord, help me with my burden. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you.